your heart to him. May the Lord speak through him to us. So, brother, come on up and let's encourage him as he comes. Amen.
Good morning. Let me get myself situated here. I spoke just a few weeks ago, and at that time I shared some of what was going on in my life as I prepared to preach and speak, and that came with some reservation on its own, and it wasn't too long after I shared that and preached that message that I think it may have even only been a week. Pastor said, hey, would you like to preach on the 25th? And so I think he's trying to challenge that and provide me those opportunities to exercise what I think God's given to me as a gift. We're going to be in the book of John this morning, chapter 8. And as you turn there, I want to set this up a little bit for you. We've heard this phrase before. Maybe you've heard it. Freedom is not free. And in times of war, in times when we send our troops out, that's a phrase that we hear more and more often. Freedom is not free. And I just saw a movie with my wife. We went to see one movie, and the lines were just, it's like 3 hours to wait for this new movie that came out. And so I don't do that. And it's not often that we even ever get to go out to see a movie. And so we had this opportunity, and we ended up seeing this movie, Act of Valor. And I don't know if you've seen that. It's a movie filmed. It's real Navy SEALs as the focus of this movie. And that was a reminder to me that freedom is not free. And in fact, the last time I preached, I shared with you that it's dangerous for me to watch the military recruiters' videos because it makes me want to sign up. Well, Act of Valor was like a two-hour recruiters' video for me. And it was good that the recruiter's office was closed when we left, because that was probably going to be our next stop. So we have this idea that freedom is not free. And we may define that different ways. We may even think of our own freedom in different terms. And I want to focus in on what God intends for our freedom. I wonder how you would respond if I asked you today, are you free? Because we may define it differently. We live in a free country, but do you feel free or do you feel restricted? You have the opportunity to do many, many things, but do you feel like you can do them? Do you feel free? There's different perceptions of freedom, and I have a video that's going to play now. It's just a few minutes, and it's hopefully there's some humor in it for you as well, but what we're going to talk about in this video is the different presentations of freedom. So let's go ahead and watch that.
Genie, I wish for your freedom.
One bona fide prince pedigree coming up.
I'm free.
I'm free. Quick, quick. Wish for something outrageous. Hey, I want the Nile. Wish for the Nile. Try that.
I wish for the Nile.
No way! I'm free! I'm free at last!
Than an hour. Aircraft from here will join others from around the world. And you will be launching the largest aerial battle in the history of mankind. Mankind, that word should have new meaning for all of us today. We can't be consumed by our petty differences anymore. We will be united in our common interests. Perhaps it's fate that today is the 4th of July, and you will once again be fighting for our freedom. Not from tyranny, oppression, or persecution, but from annihilation. We're fighting for our right to live, to exist. And should we win the day, the 4th of July will no longer be known as an American holiday, but as the day when the world declared in one voice, we will not go quietly into the night. We will not vanish without a fight. We're going to live on. We're going to survive. Today, we celebrate our Independence Day.
Like I was saying,
freedom
is the fruit of the sea. You can barbecue it, boil it, broil it, bake it, saute it. There's
freedom
kebabs,
freedom
creole,
freedom
gumbo, pan fried, deep fried, stir fried. There's pineapple,
freedom
lemon,
freedom
coconut,
freedom
pepper,
freedom freedom
soup,
freedom
stew,
freedom
salad,
freedom.
And potatoes.
Freedom.
Burger.
Freedom.
Sandwich. That's about it.
Freedom!
I am William Wallace. And I see a whole army of my countrymen here in defiance of tyranny. You've come to fight as free men. And free men you are. What will you do with that freedom? Will you fight?
Against that?
No!
We will run!
And we will live. Die. Fight and you may die. Run and you'll live. At least a while. And dying in your bed, many years from now, would you be willing to train all the day from this day to that for one chance, just one chance, to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
Freedom!
That's the shortest red line I've ever seen.
Come on, Peach.
Oh. Ah!
Yeah! Now what?
So we have freedom defined in different ways there in those different clips, right? As we think about the different clips we see, for the genie, freedom meant he doesn't have to be told what to do anymore. Right? There's that kind of freedom. And in the movie Independence Day, freedom meant fighting for your right to survive. And the goofy clip with Bubba Gump, freedom can be served up in a variety of ways. And as we think about the different things that we saw there, William Wallace, freedom is the opportunity to fight against tyranny, even if it costs you everything. And then in Finding Nemo, freedom might just lead to more questions. We're free, and now what? Let's look at John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. And here Christ is going to establish for us what it means to be free. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Let's pray together before we get into the rest of this time. God, we're grateful for that freedom, the opportunity that we have to truly experience freedom through a relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray as we dig in to this portion of Scripture that you open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to understand the freedom that you want for us, that you have for us, and how we might live a life where we experience that freedom and can express that freedom to others every day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, that's how he starts out the Scripture. He's speaking to the Jews who had believed him. So they're taking a step out of the established culture, out of their established religion, out of thousands of years of expectations. They are the few that are taking a step outside of that and are believing that this is actually the Messiah for whom generations have waited. To that few, Jesus says, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. And that's also translated, if you continue in my word. And the word for word is logos. And you've heard that before. In fact, this book, John chapter 1, starts with logos. That is the living word. That is Jesus Christ. That is, in the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was in everything. And through Jesus, everything existed. And without Jesus, nothing is. That's the logos. Jesus said, if you continue in that, if you continue in Christ himself, if you continue in his teaching, if you continue in his example, his word that is left behind to guide us, then we're truly disciples. But I think maybe first we have to establish what a disciple is and if we want to be that. Do you want to be a disciple? And you have to establish that for yourself if that's your desire. And so we need to understand what that is. The Greek here for the word disciple is mathaites, and that literally means to be a student or a learner. So do you want to be a learner or a student of Christ? If we want to learn of and from Christ, we must dwell on his word. And that's what Jesus says here. If you want to know me, if you want to learn to be like me, if you want to be a learner of, as they called it in that day, the way, you must dwell on my word. And so there is the beginning of grasping truth. And just like the idea of freedom, many people will define truth differently. Truth, for some, is relative. I don't believe that's accurate, but some would say truth is relative to your experience, to the difficulties that you have. Truth is based on experience, and that what's true for you might not be true for me. Well, we don't find that in Scripture, but our culture may define it that way, that your truth is optional, whether I like it or not. Whether it fits in with the model that I've created for myself and for my life, truth may be a choice, and it's not. And so here Jesus says there is a truth, there is one way, there is an established foundation, and if you dwell on my word, if you dwell on my ways, if you dwell on me, it's the beginning of grasping truth, even knowing it. Expressed here in this scripture, it's the idea to be certain and resolved to what is true. And in that resolution, Christ says, we will be set free. His word choice here is important, because we'll see that his listeners, that their response is based on what they wanted to hear, not on what he said. And sometimes we do the same thing, right? We respond to God because we wanted to hear something instead of looking to what he's actually said. That's called learning the hard way. When Christ says we'll be set free through the resolution of truth, he actually states that we can be liberated by that truth. That word liberated is a really cool word. It's a bigger idea than being set free. To be liberated means that there is a force that is coming to establish freedom. Right? I think of that movie Act of Valor. They were a liberation force. All right? The Navy SEAL team that we watched in this movie, they set out and risked everything even just to save one. They were a liberating force for good. And so Christ says that we can be liberated by that truth, and that's defined as to be set free from imprisonment or bondage, to be freed from the control of a foreign and oppressive force. Jesus says that if you dwell on me and you begin to establish an understanding of truth, of real truth, then you can be free from your bondage. You can be freed from the control of that foreign and oppressive force. And so we have to think about what those things might be in our own lives. Is there something that's holding you in bondage? Do you feel trapped by something? Do you feel imprisoned by something? Do you feel like there is a thing that is no good for you, but you cannot escape it? Do you feel like there's a force that opposes you? That there is someone or something that is out to make it miserable? If you feel that way about things in your life, guess what? You're right. There is an enemy, and the enemy is out to get you. But there's a liberating force that is out to protect you. And those feelings and those emotions can be real about that creeping up on us. But that liberating force is just as real. And we'll see that here. The response of the Jews to Jesus' claim here, the Jews that had gathered, they claim their ancestry back to Abraham. And this, they say, is their claim to freedom. They say, we've never been slaves, but we're God's chosen. And even if it's only generationally, if they look back to just their own experience in Israel, they don't look back through the history of Israel, because certainly we've seen Israel in bondage and in slavery time and time again. But if they're just looking at themselves and their own families and their own generation, they say, Jesus, we're pretty excited about the new way you're teaching, but you're telling us we can be free and we're already free. So that's not special. We're free because we're children of Abraham. We're free because God promised that to us thousands of years ago. We're not in bondage to anyone or anything. And they say, how can we then be unrestrained if we've never been shackled? From what are you freeing us, Jesus? We're not in bondage. We are already not slaves, Jesus. It's dangerous to think in those terms. It's dangerous to think that you've got it figured out, that based on today's experience, that things are okay and you're not in bondage to something, that there's not a potential threat. It's dangerous to think in those terms, because what Christ tells us is that there is something that will always control you. You get to decide what it is. It's interesting to me how quickly these first century Jews forget who is really in charge here. They say, we don't need to be set free, we're free. We're not in bondage, there's no shackles to break. What are you talking about? And so they're forgetting who's really in charge here, at least politically and militarily. Right? In first century Israel, all of Israel is under the direct control and supervision of Rome. This empire had enslaved a whole people group. But the few freedoms they retained obscured the reality of being held captive as a nation. They were allowed to do stuff, and so it wasn't so bad. in a sense, one of the most successful strategies of the Roman Empire developed by Alexander the Great was to overrun a nation and allow just enough freedom for the people not to consider a rebellion. To give them just enough so they wouldn't fight back. We've got one more clip to view. Hopefully this one makes you smile too. It's a little bit shorter. We're going to take a look at this clip, and we're going to talk about that idea of giving just enough to not fight back.
Here's a couple of things America got right. Cars and freedom.
Now, I don't know if George would be driving that Dodge Challenger or not, the Charger, but maybe. It's kind of a cool idea to see George behind the wheel of a car going up against the British. But at the end of that commercial, we heard two things. Here are some things America got right. Cars and freedom. Now, there's something to be said about the American muscle car. I will agree with that. I will agree. My first car was a 1983 Camaro Z28. I love that car. My car's name was Gervin. I don't know if you've named your car, but my first car's name was Gervin. And if you know who George Gervin is, then you get 10 points in basketball history. We're not going to get into it. But my car, Gervin, my Z20, I love that car. It was not really something special to look at. It was a first car. It was what a first car for a young man should be. But it was still a Camaro Z28. And so there's something to be said for the American muscle car. Whether or not America has gotten freedom right, I think is yet to be established. It is certainly a topic to discuss. To get it right means there's an establishment of what is right and what is not. Looking at the history of the United States of America, we certainly have been blessed, I think, because there were great men and women who set out to do what is right and to establish what true freedom is. Great men and women came before us, and they sure did try. But we have a history of messing that up, too. Up until and including today. I mean, if you think about it, you consider the Constitution and the establishment that all men are created equal. It took until our 16th president to really battle for that right. And it took up to only the generation before us for that to truly be established in our culture. And so maybe we're trying to get it right, but I don't know that we've ever really been there. But in spite of that, God has blessed us. Right? If you take a look at the Constitution of the United States of America, God is in it. And I think because of that, because of the focus of His control and the establishment of things that exist because He made them, He has blessed us. When we stray from that, will be a dangerous, dangerous time. So we have this interesting tactic. I talked about the Roman government and the oppressive force that they were. They would come in, they would take over, and then they'd give just enough freedom so that you wouldn't fight back. It's an interesting tactic that an enemy continues to use today. Our enemy is not one that can be readily identified through surface observations. The enemy is at work on a spiritual level, and the enemy capitalizes on our pride or our doubts, on our excess or our wants. The enemy strikes during our greatest temptation and counter-strikes when we assume a defensive position. Consider Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 43, where we see Christ talking about the enemy being thrown out. Right? Where there is a spirit that has assumed some type of control over a family or a household, and Christ says it's possible for that spirit to be thrown out. And when the spirit comes back, he finds that the house is swept clean and that there's not an opportunity for him immediately. But he comes back. And he comes back with reinforcements, as any soldier would do, as any enemy would do. He comes back with reinforcements. It's the tactic of an enemy today. Scripture is clear that evil is real and desires to fool us into thinking that there is no hope or that hope can be found in anything but Christ. This is an important thing I want you to hear and understand. The enemy is just as victorious over the one who is without hope as he is over the one whom he has fooled into thinking that the limited freedoms experienced now are not worth risking for true liberation. I'm going to say it one more time. It's long to repeat, but I'm going to say it one more time because I want you to get it. The enemy is just as victorious over the one who is without hope as he is over the one whom he has fooled into thinking that the limited freedoms experienced now are not worth risking for true liberation. Either way, he wins. Yet we know he's a defeated enemy. The thought that to be a Christian, that is to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ through accepting his gift of life to us through his sacrifice on the cross, and the hope of forever through his resurrection from the dead, some assume that to be that kind of Christian, you have to give up freedoms that you now enjoy. I would suggest that the first step is desiring a relationship with Jesus. Not giving up a list of things you think upsets God. Growing in that relationship will first define what true freedom is and then guide us in what should be given up and, more importantly, what will be gained. The idea of a list of items that need to change in order to please God before he's pleased with you is a distortion of the gift. The gift from God is just that, a gift. No strings attached. No list of prerequisites other than recognizing your need for him. So let's go back to the unshackled and slightly confused audience of Christ. Jesus responds that whoever fails becomes shackled to that failure. Right, remember his first word was liberated, and they say, but we're not shackled. And he said, I don't think you get the idea of liberated. I'm not talking about being confined right now. I'm talking about the idea, and he uses their word to express truth to them. Whoever fails becomes shackled to that failure. This is the sense of missing the mark to the degree of becoming an offense to perfection. Missing the mark to the degree of becoming an offense to perfection. Honey has told this story a couple times over the last few weeks. We were at lunch. We went to Quiznos for lunch, delicious subs and salads. And Zeke, I'm going to embarrass you a little bit, and I hope that's all right. We'll talk later if it's not. But Zeke is enjoying his lunch as we sit in this restaurant, and he lets out this belch that shook the salad bar. And there was a woman, an older woman behind us, and she was immediately offended. And so I had some really quick thoughts at this time, right? Son, huge, gross belch. Woman, extraordinarily offended, and I think, Honey homeschools these kids. This is clearly her fault. And there's this woman's utter disgust. And then I wonder if she has ever belched herself. Because if not, that could explain why she's so grumpy. She's got some gas issues. This is all happening really quick, so try and stay with me. It's just, you're getting a glimpse, and I know it's a little scary, but that's what's happening in here in a couple seconds. And then there's the reprimand of Zeke. Zeke, what are you doing? And he's like, I had this sensation, and then whoop, that's what happened. And so we had to explain why what he calls man burps are not appropriate in public. Zeke missed the mark established by this woman. He fell short, and she was offended. Right, and it's a goofy situation, but we miss the mark too. And when you miss the mark that's established by perfection, it becomes an offense. Our sin nature in and of itself will offend perfection. We will fall short. But we are not without hope and certainly not left to fend for ourselves. Think of the words of Christ just before takeoff, his ascension to heaven. He gave a command, right? Go. Tell people what I've told you and baptize them in my name and in the Father and in the Spirit. Go do that. And what? Come on, say it. I am with you. Surely I will be with you even until the very end. So we are not without hope, and we do not go it alone. We're not left to fend for ourselves. The slave to wrong living is not a permanent fixture in the company of God. Jesus says this just at the end of that portion of Scripture we read. A slave is not a permanent fixture in the company of God. That's dangerous because if you're not in the company of God, you're in a bad way, forever separated from Him. But the heir is a permanent fixture in the company of God. The son abides in his father's house. This son has the capacity to release the shackles and set the captives free. Here Jesus returns to the idea of liberation first. He comes full circle. He says you need to be liberated. The Jews say, but we're not currently shackled. And he says what you do wrong shackles you, and you need to be liberated. In verse 36, let's look at that quickly again. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. What Jesus is literally saying here is if the Son liberates you, you will be unshackled forever. Set free for good. Let's go back to that list of things that have restrained you, that thing that might chase you down, the thing that haunts you, that restricts you or makes you feel like you're trapped. What is it? It's different for you than it is for me. But it's not uncommon to man. What's that thing? Do you want to be free of it today? Do you want to be free from worry? From anxiety? Do you want to be free of doubt? Do you want to be free from rage and anger and malice? Do you want to be free of greed and the idea of me first? Do you want to be free from that addiction? What is that thing that fills in the blank, free from? I think there's two types of people Jesus speaks to here. The one who recognizes, I need to experience freedom now. I need a liberating force. And he says, I'm here for you until the very end. You must be my disciple to experience freedom. Freedom is in the realization of truth. And that truth is understood when you dwell in me. And then there's the other person who says, Jesus, I am currently not shackled. And he says, oh, but you are. Because anytime something stands in your life before God, the thing that becomes more important than God in your life is the thing that has shackled you. And God speaks to you too. And he says, maybe you haven't realized before today that you are shackled by that thing, but you are. The good news is you're not without hope. That there's a liberating force available to you now. And the answer is the same as the one who's recognized they need help. Dwell in Christ. To dwell somewhere isn't just to stop in. It's not, I was in the neighborhood, and so I thought I might say hi. That's not dwelling somewhere. You dwell in your home. Do you know what it's like for me to really dwell in my home? I take over. I do. There's a lot of me to spread out. And when I'm actually dwelling, right, I am spread out, and there is a portion of the house that is dedicated to me dwelling. And we all do it. And we all look for it. And sometimes the opportunities are few and far between. But the opportunity for you to dwell, and maybe it's different for each of you. Maybe it's not at home. Maybe you need to be outside. Maybe it's at the beach or in the woods or in the mountains. Maybe that's where you actually begin to experience freedom and you begin to dwell there. Maybe for some it's when your spouse takes the kids and you actually get to sit in your own home with no noise. And you think, this is the home that I want. Right? What's that? Nothing. That's beautiful. Right? Maybe it's that time. But we all have that thing where we begin to dwell and we begin to experience freedom. We plan for it. We hope for it. We save for it. That's dwelling. Christ doesn't say when you're in the neighborhood, stop by and you'll experience freedom. He says dwell. He says plan for it. Save for it. Map your day around the idea of dwelling in Christ. Plan your week around the idea of being in His Word. Because it's there where we begin to experience freedom that is only brought by understanding the truth that is in Christ Himself. So that's my encouragement to you. Not all the different definitions of freedom we thought about today. We know there's an enemy who will come against us in one of two ways. Rob us of hope, or convince us that it's not worth the fight. And I encourage you to dwell in Christ, in His Word. Don't walk by it. Don't stop by it just because you're in the neighborhood. It's got to be a part of everything you do. If it's not, you will feel that same restriction. You will feel those same shackles that you felt before. And that cycle can be repeated as long as you allow it. Because in that freedom, God gives us that choice. Pursue Christ and His Word, the Logos, the thing that's been since forever. And you will be set free. Let's pray. God, there's hope in just those few verses that we looked at today in John chapter 8. There's hope for each one of us. Even though the thing that restricts, the thing that confines us may be different from one another, we know from Your Word that it's not uncommon to man. And that there's a heritage among us, that there's not a weapon created that can assail us and defeat us. But in that freedom, You've given us choice. And so, God, I pray that we choose You. That we choose to dwell in Your house. We choose to dwell in Your Word. Jesus, that we choose to dwell on and in You. Not occasionally, not when things are bad, not because it's just popped into our mind and we've forgotten for some time, but make that our priority, Lord. impress upon us by the presence of your Spirit the need to be with you and in your word before anything else. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bless you. Appreciate it. It's very fitting that, I don't know even where this came from, but this is sitting on the